You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glucker.
We are nearing the end of a sermon series entitled Your Words Matter. Your Words Matter, the series inspired really by Psalm 19, particularly the last verse in Psalm 19, which says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, that our words might be acceptable, even pleasing to God should be our aim." You know, our sermon this morning is going to be different. There is no central passage. That is extremely strange for us. I feel slightly unbalanced by not having a central passage. We are, Lord willing, in a few weeks, first of the year, going to move into a New Testament epistle. We'll be there several months, be firmly grounded in one text. That's pretty typical for us. This morning, though, we're going to look at several verses on a topic I think we really need to spend at least this morning on, because I think it's just really important. There should be near you in one of the chairs in front of you an LCT card, a Learning Christ Together card. What we're doing there is trying to encourage you to do a couple things. One, on the front side, there will be some passages you can read in anticipation of next Sunday's sermon. I want to encourage you to take a little bit of time this week and check those passages out. Several years ago, I did a Wednesday morning Bible study for a while with several guys, and all we did was look at the passage for the next Sunday. And I remember one of them saying, it was John Ewan actually, saying when we started the study, I wasn't sure if looking at it ahead of time would spoil it. And he said, no, actually looking at the passage ahead of time, really, he felt enhanced the time we spent looking at it together. So I think that will be true for you too. So I'd encourage you to read the passage for next week, Sunday. And in the back, there's a spot for a few things you might write down if you want to this morning from the message we're going to look at. So this morning, we are going to look to God and His Word together. I hope in this series that God's Word is having an impact on your words. James 3 says, if we all stumble in many ways. If anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, he's a perfect or mature man, able also to bridle his whole body. Controlling your tongue is a mark of spiritual maturity. How do you know you're getting somewhere spiritually? Well, increasingly, your tongue is under control. If I had to pick a single verse to describe what's important as we go through this series, it's in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, and gives grace to those who hear." Our speech is not supposed to corrupt, or rot might be a better term for it, but build up. And how many families, how many organizations, companies, churches have been rotten, corrupted by ugly speech? Now, it says, instead our speech is to build up. It's to give grace to those who hear. Well, if that's the standard, how is your speech doing? Would your wife or your husband, your children, parents, coworkers, neighbors, friends, fellow church members say that your speech builds up and gives grace? You know what sort of person never lacks for friends and good company? The sort of person whose words build up and give grace. We love people like that. Well, this morning, I want to consider an aspect of our speech that we haven't talked about really at all in this series. And yet, it's massively important in our lives and massively important in our church. In fact, if you're anything like me, you can look back not just over the series, but maybe over your life as a whole and realize we really haven't thought about this particular issue very much or very well at all. You know, up until now, we've been focused on how we talk to people. This morning, I want to look at God's Word and think about how we talk about people. And it's important because we do it all the time. And that kind of talk is not innocent, it's not indifferent, it's not just shooting the breeze. And the Bible shows us that God is concerned about how we talk, not just to people, but about people. If we were to put a Bible word on what this kind of talk looks like when it goes bad, it would have to be the word gossip. And gossip is everywhere. On TV, on the radio, on the internet, on social media, in magazines, it is a thriving industry. People are making lots of money selling gossip to people like you and me. It's everywhere, including probably in some of your conversations and in mine. We talk about people a lot, and we generally don't give it a second thought. We give more thought and care to what we're going to watch on TV than on how we're going to talk about people. We give more thought and care every morning about what we're going to wear and how we're going to dress than on how we're going to talk about people today. We give more thought and care to what we're going to eat on any given day than on how we're going to talk about people. But the importance of how I speak about people is more important than whether I decide to go to Qdoba or Culver's for lunch. It really matters. Gossip affects us. It affects the people we're talking to, and it affects the people that we're talking about. And we need to understand why we do it and how we should talk about people and how, when we need to, we can change. So let's ask God to help us do that as we begin this morning. Father, I pray you'd help us now as we consider this from your word. Father, we all have. I suspect every one of us here has room to grow in this area. We've not attended to it like we should. And sometimes we and our relationships, the people around us have paid the price. And Father, you've been dishonored. So I pray this morning that you would give us clarity of thought, both about what your word says on this issue and Father, clarity of thought on what's going on our own minds and hearts when we do this. Help us to think rightly about this and to think rightly about other people. And I pray that our speech would reflect that and that our speech would honor you, that it would build others up for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. A number of years ago, I was part of an organization that brought in a new leader. And bringing in a new leader can present a lot of challenges to an organization. And the new leader that came into this one began to change things, which should not be a big surprise. In fact, the way he wanted to change it was he wanted to make it better. And you would think everybody would be on board with making the thing better. But people don't always agree on what better looks like. And there came to be lots of complaining and grumbling. We talked about that last week. And there came to be lots of gossip. Lots of people highly placed in the organization gossiping, complaining, making fun of the leader. And eventually people started to leave and the organization really started to struggle. And finally the leader himself had to leave, but the problem hadn't really been his fault. Not mostly. The problem mostly was a spirit of complaining and gossip that began to overtake the organization. And that organization still hasn't really recovered from it. Gossip brings trouble. Look at Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. There are lots of verses about gossip in the Bible. We're going to look at just a couple. Proverbs 26 says this: "For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there's no whisperer, quarreling ceases." So when you see whisperer there, think gossip. What's he saying? You got a fire, you pull out the wood, you've got no fuel, and the fire dies. Analogously, you've got a quarrel. You pull out the gossip, the quarrel's probably going to go away. Gossip is fuel for trouble. In churches, in families, in marriages, in schools, in workplaces. Gossip is fuel for trouble. So why do we talk like that when it's so destructive? Where does it come from? Well, it comes from the same place all of our speech comes from. We looked at this very beginning of the series in Matthew 12. From the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. That kind of talk, that kind of destructive gossiping talk, comes from our hearts. What's going in our hearts that would cause that kind of speech? Well, in his great little book, Resisting Gossip, Matt Mitchell defines gossip this way. You may want to write this down if you're taking notes. I'll repeat it several times as we go. Sinful gossip is bearing bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart. Sinful gossip is bearing bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart. Well, let's break that definition down a little bit. Sinful gossip is bearing bad news. It's not gossip for me to tell somebody. It's not gossip for me to tell Tim Steve's a great father. That's good news. It's not bad news. Steve's not going to mind that. It's not going to be gossip for me to tell Tom that Larry did something nice for me last week. Sinful gossip is bearing bad news. Unfortunately, good news is not the kind of thing we get so excited about saying or sharing like this. Perversely, we get excited about sharing bad news, about sharing negative information. Have you ever heard a story or heard about a situation, a potential crisis that was developing, and when news came that was everything okay, you almost felt a slight disappointment? Like deep down, you wanted something bad to happen. I've felt that before. And then I think, why do I feel that way? I don't want bad things to happen to these people. What's going on in my heart? Why am I disappointed? But there's something in our sinful hearts that love gossip and trouble. In fact, we eat it up. If you turn back just a few chapters to Proverbs 18, Proverbs 18 and verse 8, it says, the words of a whisperer, or gossip, are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Gossip tastes good. I don't know what counts as delicious morsels for you. Annika, our youngest daughter, she's 3, and she likes to eat certain particular things. Recently, she's been on this craze. She loves, like, these venison sticks or beef sausage stuff, but particularly these cheap little, what are they, salami? These little round salami things that you buy, you know, cold from Aldi. She loves them. She'll just pound them. She'll pull a bag out and she'll just pound them. She calls them, I don't know why, she calls them purple brownies. The purple I get, they're kind of a purpley color. Brownies I don't understand, but you go to give her something, you plate of food, I want purple brownies, you know. Why do you want purple brownies? Because she loves purple brownies. They are delicious. That's not what I would pick. That doesn't count as delicious morsel to me. A few years back, Kelly and I went down to the Eastern Market one time, and you know, there are vendors selling food everywhere. And we had a certain amount of cash with me, and like by the first 5 booths we'd been to, we'd bought 5 things. Everything was fantastic, you know. The last booth, they were making these croissants and then deep frying them into a croissant donut, which was the most amazing thing I have ever eaten. I am not given to hyperbole, but it was amazing. In fact, I gave some to Kelly. Like, I don't want to share this, but you have to try a bite of this croissant. It was delicious, a delicious morsel. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. There's something deep in us when we begin to hear something like that. More. I want to know. Tell me everything. We eat it up. Even when it's bad news or negative information about people we ostensibly love and care about. Somehow we have an appetite for that. Something in us, something ugly, that enjoys that sort of thing. We like to hear it. We like to share it. Sinful gossip is bearing bad news. Gossip magazines, websites, TV news channels don't thrive on good news. You know that. You don't watch the news to hear good things. You watch the news to hear about disaster. Everything's falling apart. Something in us loves it. Sinful gossip is bearing bad news, conveying negative information, and doing it, secondly, behind someone's back. That's why, especially in the Proverbs, the gossip is called a whisperer. They're not doing it blatantly, usually, and openly. It's much more private. You don't want people to know you're talking about them. Gossip is done behind someone's back when they're not there. saying things we probably wouldn't say if they were present. Sinful gossip is saying bad things behind someone's back, thirdly, out of a bad heart. Something deep in the core of who we are is wrong. It's motivated by something that's not right within us. Well, what are the sinful motivations that drive us to this kind of gossip? Let me give you five and see if any of these describe you. And if they do, if any of these things describe you, there's a chance sinful gossip is not far away. Here's the first, boredom. Boredom. So is it wrong to be bored? Well, not necessarily. But boredom can lead to things like sinful gossip. 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul is exhorting or urging Timothy to exhort the older women in the church, the widows in the church, to if they can, to get married and to stay busy. He says, because what happens, 1 Timothy 5:13, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. Some people share, or sometimes we share, or listen to gossip because we're not doing anything much that's productive or worthwhile on our own. Gossip gives us a story, gives us a drama to replace the fact that we're just not staying busy ourselves. A good friend back home in Saginaw, we were talking about this just recently, actually. They grew up, they had a television in their house, but they kept it on a cart, and they kept it in the corner of the room, and they didn't watch it much. And his mother said, the reason we don't watch the TV is we are not going to waste our real lives watching people on TV live pretend lives. Sometimes boredom leads us to look for drama, look for issues somewhere else because we just aren't staying busy doing worthwhile and valuable things ourselves. So we make up for it. We need some kind of drama, so we chase it somewhere else. Another reason, another motivation that drives us to gossip is a desire for attention. Some people love gossip because they love to be noticed. People love gossipy stories. Might as well be me that tells it. We possess sometimes a strong desire to be in the know. I know people that tell stories, gossip about other people, and they're telling it to people that don't know that person or situation at all. They just love to share. Here's a story. You don't know the people, but I'll tell you anyway. Some people gossip out of a sense of pride. We feel just a little bit better about ourselves when other people fail, their lives seem to be struggling. We feel a little bit better about ourselves. It comes out in all sorts of ways. When I talk about the problems someone else have with their kids, I feel like just a little bit better parent. Look how much they're struggling. When you critique someone else's marriage, you feel a little bit better about your marriage and your spouse. When you scorn someone else's foolish decisions, you feel a little bit better about your own. When I talk to you about someone else's fails or shortcomings, I'm positioning myself as judge. I like to be the judge. I feel on top of things when I'm the judge. So I'll critique and I'll talk. And I feel just a little bit better about myself. Oh, we're motivated by sometimes by boredom, by a desire for attention, by pride, sometimes by power. It's powerful to know. We can use information for our purposes. We can manipulate the situation by what we tell or what we withhold and don't tell. It's powerful to know what's going on. And so we use that for our own purposes to manipulate or worse, sometimes as a weapon. We know things and we use it to get revenge, to injure others, because information is powerful. Or fifth, it might be motivated by jealousy. Other people's failures serve as a salve for our discontentment. Although we'd never admit it, we actually want someone else to fall or fail or struggle or have trouble. Because then I don't have to deal with the feelings of jealousy I have about them. Look, maybe I'm better than them after all. Sinful gossip is bearing bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart. And what makes it especially bad is that sinful heart that makes it so destructive and evil. We can't hardly help but talk about other people sometimes. The The kind of speech we're concerned about this morning is the kind that flows out of a bad heart, out of bad motives like the ones we just discussed. It's a real problem. It's more than a problem. It's sin. It hurts people. It dishonors God. So how should we talk about people, or can we ever talk about other people? You know, the Bible doesn't give us a detailed list or rubric to follow. Do this. This is how. These are the things you can say. These are the things you cannot. But it gives us, I think, one general rule that if it's carefully and thoughtfully applied, will keep our speech about other people from degenerating into harmful gossip. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Jesus says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Whatever you wish others would do, do also to them." If we carefully apply this golden rule, we will do well in avoiding sinful gossip. We will only say things about other people that we wouldn't mind being said about ourselves. So, for example, I hear something about Eric. It's easy to talk about Eric. He's never here, right? Should have picked someone else. I hear something about Eric, right? And I want a quick run and tell Charlie. And then I think, would Eric want me to tell Charlie what I'm about to say? If I was Eric and it was true of me, would I want Eric to tell Charlie this thing? Would I want him to say anything about it at all? Here's the big idea this morning. We don't gossip about people we love. We don't bear bad news behind people's back out of a bad heart with people we love. I love Eric. I'm not going to say bad news about him. Out of a bad heart. If I do, do I really love him? We don't gossip. I don't merely say we shouldn't gossip about people we love. We don't gossip about people we love, or we're not loving them well. It's a principle. Do you feel loved when you discover that people are talking about you? We don't. Maybe you're thinking, no, Pastor Ben, you don't understand what I'm doing when I call my friend. I'm just giving them something to pray about. Well, okay, if you're sure that's the motivation, it may not be. But you should still ask yourself, if I was that person, would I want other people praying about this situation in this way? It should be the case that if I'm talking about someone, that I wouldn't mind if they overheard. And if they were to overhear what I said, they would appreciate that I said it and said it the way I did. Let's be honest, if we applied that rule, it would eliminate a lot of things we say. We need to change. We need to love one another enough to change in this. We're moving into the Christmas season. You will see people, probably you'll see people you don't see very often. You will talk about lots of things. You will talk about lots of people. What will that talk look like? Will it be loving in this way? What can we do when we're tempted either to share gossip or listen to it? Well, let me give you five things that Mitchell shares in his book. Five things we can do instead of gossip. Here's the first. Say nothing at all. You really can do that. So, our Proverbs 10:19, he who holds his tongue is, do you know? Wise. He who holds his tongue is wise. As much as you may want to, you don't really have to say anything. And often, not saying anything is the wise thing and loving thing to do. Secondly, first is say nothing at all. Secondly, commend the commendable. Instead, find something good to say about the person you're tempted to gossip about. It's one of the ways we can obey Ephesians 4:29 to build one another up. If you've known someone that as you talk to them, they're constantly talking about other people and things that are wrong with other people or wrong with the place you work or the place you're at church or whatever, wherever you might be. And after a while, you think to yourself, I bet they tell other people what's wrong with me. All they do is find problems with people. I bet I'm not special. I bet they talk that way about me too. Imagine someone else, someone you spend time with, and their speech is always positive, it's uplifting, it builds up, they laugh, they're joyful. Everybody wants to be around those people. People that are joyful and build up and encouraging never lack for friends and can do enormous good. They can actually love people, and people around them feel loved. You can be that person. You're not born a gossip. You could choose to be that kind of person. You can find something positive to say. You say, well, Ben, I can find lots of bad things to say. Of course you can. We can all find plenty of things to say, and people can find plenty of things about us, but you don't have to say them. And you can focus instead on the things that are good. Very few people change for the better by having you point out everything that's wrong with them. Is that what motivates you? Commend the commendable. Third, talk to people, not about them. Talk to people, not about them. Why is it when we have a problem with someone, our overwhelming urge is not to go talk to them, but to talk to somebody else about them? It's exactly what Jesus tells us not to do in Matthew 18, where he says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If you're concerned about someone else, you absolutely should go speak to them in love. But it's almost never helpful to go talk to other people about it. Fourthly, offer words of mercy. That's what we would want ourselves. We would want people to give us the benefit of the doubt, to not assume the worst, to speak in ways that are encouraging and hopeful. Grace and mercy is what we should want. Because grace and mercy is what we've received. If you've trusted in Christ, Christ has not treated you. He has not treated me like I deserve. We have every reason to be condemned. But God sent his Son to the world not to condemn the world, but the world through him might be what? Saved. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We have been treated with enormous grace and mercy. That reality should be the dominant sense of that we take of who we are as persons. What's the most true thing about me? Well, I could point out that the truest thing about me is how sinful I am. But in Christ, the truest and most important thing about me is that I've been received grace and have been forgiven and welcomed into his family. Didn't deserve it. So what should be the most true thing about us together, gathered together as a church? Should we go back to the sin part? To the screw-up part? That's not the way God has treated us. No, a church, a family, ought to be characterized by the grace and mercy that we've received. We don't assume the worst. We don't delight in the worst. We don't share and talk about it and take some sort of perverse pleasure from it. No, we commend the commendable. We talk to people, not about them, and we offer words of mercy and encouragement because God has offered that to us. Fifth and finally, we talk to and about the Lord. Sometimes we don't need to say anything to people. We just speak to the Lord about it. Nothing should orient our hearts toward love like talking to Jesus. Nothing orients our hearts towards Jesus more than talking to him as well. The story is told of a young man who lived in a medieval European city. The story has many iterations. It may well be apocryphal. But this young man had slandered in the presence of a number of people, someone else that was well known in the city. And after time had passed, he began to feel very guilty and kind of ashamed. And so he went to the priest to to try to get forgiveness for what he'd said. "What can I do?" he asked, "to make it right." And the priest said to the young man, "Take a bunch of feathers and put one on every doorstep in the city, and then come back and see me." And so the man did. He obtained somehow a bunch of feathers, went throughout the entire city in his remorse, and put one on each doorstep, and finally returned to the priest and asked if he was forgiven or not. And the priest said, "Now go and collect all the feathers and then bring them back to me." And the man said, "That's impossible. There's no way. The wind will have scattered them all over the city." And the priest replied, "In the same way, you can never retrieve the words that you've spoken against another person." Now, the message from this probably apocryphal story is not that it's impossible to be forgiven of gossipy speech. But rather, when we speak words like that, they're impossible to take back. Our words ought to be characterized by love. Our guide should be, would I find this loving if people speak this way? Does this pour out on this person the grace and understanding and mercy that God has poured out on me in Christ? God has made it so that our words wield enormous power for good or evil. Who will your words serve? Will they serve your pride, your interests, your desire, that inner appetite that delights in the words of whispering and gossip? Or will our words serve God by blessing and loving others, pointing them to the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ? Well, as we finish this morning, let me ask you to take a moment and encourage you to close your eyes and bow your heads. And let me give you a moment to contemplate your words, both the way you've been speaking and as we move in this holiday season where we'll probably get together with lots of people, the words you're going to speak. Let me ask you to consider this morning, how do you speak about other people? Who have you been talking about, or who will you be tempted in these coming weeks to talk about in a way that isn't loving or gracious or merciful? And will you resolve not just to stop, but to speak of people and to people in a way that reflects and points them to the love and grace and mercy of Jesus? Let me give you a few moments to consider quietly who you'll be tempted to speak about, and then to ask the Lord to help you speak words of grace and mercy and love. Father, we need lots of help. We are tempted always. It is instinctive for us to use our words to elevate ourselves and serve our own interests. And so, Father, the change that our words need is not small. It's not an incremental adjustment. We need significant change, change that's rooted in a changed heart. So, Father, I pray this morning for every person who's here who's a follower of Jesus Christ, I pray that the grace and mercy and goodness that you've shown us in Jesus, that we've received in the gospel, might also color and affect the way we speak to and about one another. Father, I pray that you would change our appetite, that words of gossip, the words of the whisperer would not be delicious to us anymore, that we would see the pride or the jealousy or the bitterness that's behind those for what it is, that they would no longer delight us but rather disgust us. And instead, Father, that words of grace and building up and encouragement would be delicious to us. That our speech would be characterized by them in our homes, with our extended families, with our church family, in our places of work, in our neighborhoods. Father, I pray that our words would be characterized by the kind of grace and mercy that you've shown us. Father, that you would be changing our heart by your Spirit because of Christ. So that this might be a place, this church, our homes, it may be a place where people flourish under gospel grace and mercy. Father, we need help to do this. We cannot do it on our own. And so, Father, I pray that you would change our hearts in this way, change our speech in this way, that we would, by your grace, build one another up in love for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for coming this morning. It's been good to be here together with you. Let me encourage you as you go about your week to be mindful and prayerful about your words, that they might build up and display the love that Christ has shown us. We send you out with these words of benediction from Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. May our words be pleasing to him. God bless you. Have a great week.